I know we sang that before. I wanted to sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. But praise the Lord. Many months ago, when we were in Hebrews in our old wonderful group, we came across a section of scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, and that's not what we're going to be looking at. This is by way of introduction. And some of us were wondering what hyssop meant in the Old Testament. And back at that time, I started just considering what hyssop was used for. And then we went to Hebrews 11, where Moses sprinkled the blood. And I started considering Exodus. And then we came to the new groups. We came to 1 Corinthians about Christ, our Passover. I said, Lord, I want to go back and just look over Exodus 1 through 12 and just meditate in it. So I've been meditating in Exodus 1 through 12 for a long time. And I want to share on that today. And I want to share a little different light. And I want to share on the sons of Israel, their journey to freedom. And the more I took their side of the picture, what they were going through, I really started to identify with them. I said, Lord, I'm just like a son of Israel. And as I went through each step, I started seeing great lessons for me. And I want to share them with you. They're simple. It's not profound. Wonderful things, though, about our Lord and His relationship with us and our relationship with Him as we journey on this road to freedom. I want you to notice, just right off before I pray, my purpose is to show the change, how they started and how they ended up. And at each step of the way, we can praise God for, we can see what He's doing in our lives too. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray this morning that these simple truths, Lord, would really ring in our hearts and really cause us to worship and praise You. Lord, we are a needy people. Lord, just like the children of Israel, and I pray that You would speak to each one of us where we are. Lord, bless this morning, I pray. In Your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So let's turn to, and I'd like for us to turn to, how many of you have your, does everybody have your Bibles? Most of you? Let's just use our Bibles for a little bit, okay, Josh? Every now and then we might, if anybody here thinks, does anybody need the overhead? Okay. Let's turn to Exodus. Chapter 1. It's a little bit of a downer when we first start with these sons of Israel. I'll call them the SOIs, the sons of Israel. You know, like the consumer, they're just a blob, the son of Israel. But the sons of Israel, I want us to pretend like we're talking about a little family. Father, mother, children, a little household. And this is where they're starting out. So when I say sons of Israel, I really mean a household, a little small household. And let's consider their condition. And it's not a good one. Exodus 1, 13 and 14. Well, actually, let's start with 8 and let's go through 14. Now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, And in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So here's their condition. And so they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. 13, and the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor vigorously. Deuteronomy 7:8, when it recounts this, he says, or Moses says in Deuteronomy, they were in the house of slavery. So this little household of the SOIs, this little household of Israel, found themselves in a house of slavery. It had been that way for generations. But they found themselves afflicted. Life was bitter and hard, and they were in a house of slavery under oppression. And brothers and sisters, this is such a picture of the world, isn't it? The world is such a taskmaster. You know, if you're not here and you don't know the Lord, life is bitter and hard. Without Jesus, you're not going to make it. You'll be crushed by Pharaoh. But brothers and sisters, even we as believers feel that constant pressure of the world. And if we don't walk with the Lord, the minute you stop walking with the Lord, you sense this great oppression. Romans 7:14 says, but I am of flesh and sold into bondage to sin. Romans 12 talks about being pressed in by the world. Ephesians says, resist the evil one, implying that there's great pressure from the evil one upon you. And I was talking to a brother the other day, actually my physical brother, about this subject and how we as believers often just find ourselves under great oppression. Don't know how you got there, but all of a sudden you found yourself under oppression, under great stress and distress. And life in general can be tough, even as a believer. So this whole section is going to apply to us. You know, many years ago, I was under great oppression here in worship time. I think I've shared this before. I couldn't speak. I couldn't raise my voice and praise the Lord. There was something oppressing me, holding me back. A believer, yes. One who loved the Lord, yes. But still, my mouth was closed under oppression. I could not speak. It was strange, and it went on for years. And finally, the Lord broke it. But brothers and sisters, we can be under oppression. Don't have to be. We'll see how we don't have to be. But, you know, without the Lord, we can be under oppression. Now we come to a section, we get into the good stuff. When I was reading through Exodus, these passages just resonated with me that I'm going to read now. Let's look at these. Exodus 2, 23 through 25, 3, 7, and 3, 9. Or 3, 7 through 9. Now it came about in the course of these many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They sighed. And they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. 3:7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land. Skip down to 9. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. I want you to notice a progression here. They cried out. God heard. Then God remembered his covenant. Then it says God saw. And God came down to deliver. First of all, they cried out. They cried out to God. And the word says God heard their cry. Then God remembered his covenant. And then God turns his eyes down and says, I see you. And I'm going to deliver you. That's a progression I want to look at. And this really blessed me. First of all, brothers and sisters, they cried out. And this crying out was a groaning. It was a sigh. It was a deep groaning of deep and inside. Ezekiel 21:6, I looked up groan, and this verse had a really wonderful way of really, to me, portraying what this groaning was. Very short verse. It says, as for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief. Groan in their sight. Brothers and sisters, you know what? We also need to cry out. We need to cry out. And what was their message? Did they preach to the Lord? Did they even go back and say, Lord, here's your covenant. You need to listen and do what your covenant says. I mean, Nehemiah did. Other people did that. But these people, this little household, this father and mother and children, they just cried out and they said, help. That was the message. That was the one thing that they cried out. They said, help. They were so under that all they could do was cry out for help. Well, not very spiritual. Just help. I mean, you know, as I was going through this message, just what to say, I was going around and said, Lord, help! You know? But in the serious things of life, sometimes the greatest prayer that comes from the deepest part of you is just help. It's like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help. It's a simple cry for help. And yet, this prayer was very spiritual. Why? Because God heard. That's what a prayer should be, isn't it? God heard your cry. 2:23 says, this very wonderful, simple prayer, it says, this cry rose up to God. 3:9 says, this cry, the Lord says, has come up to me. You know, it's like I could sit down now. Brothers and sisters, when you feel oppression under it, and all you can do is cry out for help, God hears. God wants us to cry out for help. You know, crying out for help has been done for ages. Some of the great men of scriptures cried out for help. Cried out for help. Not the weak, not just those down and outers, but the very spiritual men of God cried out for help. It's all in the Psalms, isn't it? Psalm 22:5. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Psalm 86, 1 through 3, 1 and 3. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Remember, These are men whom the Holy Spirit came upon to write these words. The Holy Spirit came on them, and yet they're saying, I am afflicted and needy. You know, the Lord almost stopped me here and said, Roger, you know, it's even when you know the Lord deeply like these men did, sometimes you're afflicted and you're needy and you're crying out for help. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry out all day long. Psalm 88. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul has had enough of troubles. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help. You know, a few lessons. There's many here, but just a few I'll say. There's often a crying out to God before deliverance comes. Before God moves, we cry out. How often has that been in your life? And this one strikes me. Don't be silent. Don't be silent. Cry out, help. If all you can do is cry out, help, cry out, help. You will join the greatest of saints with that simple prayer. Don't let pride and arrogance, don't let anything else keep you silent. Cry out in distress as well as and under oppression as well as in praise and worship. Cry out to the Lord. A wonderful thing. It says next that the Lord heard their cry. The Lord heard their cry. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. Can we say with the psalmist, Lord, I love you. You hear me. You hear me. What a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, that the Lord our God hears us. Very simple, very fundamental, but he hears us. All the way through Scripture, the Lord's saying, listen, I hear you. I have ears. I can hear. I can talk. I can speak. Listen, I hear you. He wants to be known as a God who hears. We need to know that God never stops hearing our cry. The enemy attacks these simple truths, especially this one. He wants you to think, God doesn't hear you. You're in deep distress, deep trouble, oppression, you don't know why you're there. And the enemy wants to say, God has ignored you. Your cries are just going not even up to the ceiling. But brothers and sisters, I know you know this, but aren't you glad that our prayers rise up to heaven and he hears us, even our cry for help? I find this to be very wonderful. Psalm 28, 27. Let's turn there. This I'm sure this is a favorite psalm of many. Verse 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. I think this next one is one of my favorite verses. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Brothers and sisters, before we move on, the importance of dialoguing with God, speaking to him, and knowing that he hears you. What a way to walk with the Lord. In times of trouble, in times of blessing, cry out in praise and prayer. So they cried out and God heard. And then it says, God remembered his covenant. God remembered his covenant. Turn to Genesis 15, 13 and 14. And this is the covenant that is referred to here, I believe. Mainly because Acts 17, 7 says it is. So you can turn there as well. I'll read Genesis 13 and 14. And God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterward I will lead you out. You don't have to turn to Acts, but it says, talking about this time, it says the time of promise was approaching. The time of promise was approaching. In some wonderful way, this first cry of help, God, in some wonderful way, is using it to bring about the Passover lamb, the picture of the Passover. They were crying out for help, and yet God was going to deliver them into freedom and show the whole world something about his son that was wonderful and amazing. But it all started out with a cry of help and God hearing. The next thing it says is that God saw them. 2:25 says, God saw the sons of Israel. God took notice of them. 3:7 says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry, and I'm aware of their sufferings. Remember, I want to kind of look at this through that little household. And they had a God who looked into their household and their situation and understood it and knew it. Brothers and sisters, this is so true of you and I. The Lord looks down into our situation, and he understands us, and he knows us. He knows what we're going through, the troubles that we're in. And we need to remember that and to believe that our God, after seeing us, he knows us and loves us. Again, the enemy wants you to think, God doesn't notice me. God doesn't give heed to my cry. But that's a lie. Our Lord loves us and does give heed to our cry. After they cried out, the Lord heard and the Lord remembered his covenant. It says the Lord saw their condition and he says the Lord purposed to deliver them. He purposed to deliver them. Look at Exodus chapter 6. We'll read 1 through 9. I tell you what, Josh, go ahead and put that up. Can you do it real quick? Yeah. I want us to read it together. Sorry to put you on the spot there. Let's all read it together. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. You will let them go. Isaac, Jacob, as God Almighty, but by your name, Lord, I did not make myself.
also redeem you an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. They did not listen to Moses, on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. God was answering their cry for help. He says, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. These are the things God wants to do for them. I will redeem you. I will take you for my people. I will be your God. And I will bring you to the land. I will give it to you for a possession. That husband and wife, children, they heard that. Well, not really. What happened? They did not listen. But why? This little household that had been crushed for so long, after these great and precious promises that God had told them through Moses, they could not listen because despondency and cruel bondage. These dear people were still, after God said all these great and wonderful, precious things to them. It's getting better, brothers and sisters. It'll get better. They could not hear because they were still under. How many times have you heard the great promises of the Lord, and it's like life is so hard, I can't hear what God's saying. And because I believe the Lord had me to look at this through their eyes, I noticed the Lord doesn't jump on them right here. He didn't blast them and say, what's wrong with you? No, because he understood. He had looked down in his loving kindness. He had seen their situation. And he says, I'm going to deliver you, whether you know it or not. I'm going to do a work. And I'm going to do these things for you. Even if you're not listening, even if you don't really understand what's going to happen, I'm going to do it for you. What a wonderful God we have. We cry out for help, and he's sending help, and we're still crying out. And while we're still crying out, he's sending our help. He's sending our help. What a wonderful thing. This next section we're getting to is the plagues. And I really struggled before the Lord. Said, what does this have to do with the SOIs? Now, I know this is Moses and Pharaoh, and they're battling it out. God's battling it out against the gods of Egypt. But what were the SOIs doing? Why did you do this? Were you doing it for them? But I noticed, this was just yesterday, I noticed that something changed, drastically changed, from chapter 6 to chapter 12. In chapter 12, they were ready to do the Passover with willing heart. But something happened from all these great promises, and they were still full of despondency between that and the end. And that's this middle section of time. I believe as they saw and heard what God was doing, their hearts changed. Let's read 9:13 through 16. Exodus 9:13 through 16. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews,
Let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain. And this is what I believe the children of Israel saw for the first time. In order to show you my power, and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Somehow, they began to see and worship their God who was doing all of this. If you notice, it says, let my people go that they may serve me. I believe that the children of Israel began to know that their God was fighting for them and was actually going to do what he said he was going to do way back in chapter 6. I believe faith was growing in their hearts. Deuteronomy 7 through 8 is a wonderful scripture. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. I believe that little household, when the husband came back every night and talked to his wife, having been beaten that day, still under great oppression, he would tell his wife, you won't believe what happened today. There were many days they probably couldn't even go to work. The sky was dark. There were frogs all over the place. And they were recounting in this little household. And they began to say to one another, Lord, the Lord loves us. Our God is for us. And their hearts began to change from despondency to having a courage that maybe our God is going to do what he says that he's going to do. They also saw something else. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I love to see people turning in their Bibles and looking. It's great. This is an account of Exodus. And it tells us something about God, what our God was like. You don't see this. You see the results of this, but you don't see this in Exodus. But I believe the children of Israel felt it. I believe the Egyptians felt this. 49 and 50. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague. I think every night that husband and wife were together with their children, they were saying, you won't believe how strong and powerful our God is. You see, all their lives they'd heard how powerful the Pharaoh was and his gods were, but all of a sudden they begin to realize our God is powerful and strong. And our God, and brothers and sisters, our God is this way too. When he is defending us, when he is defending his name, he's full of anger and fury and indignation, and his judgment is terrible. And just as a side note, where is that? What is that? Who spoke? I think Jonathan Edwards, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Angry God, right? Angry God. Angry God. Not a very popular message today, but brothers and sisters, it was a fearful thing that was going on in Egypt. And all the SOIs, nothing was happening to them. And they would look over and see the terrible judgments of God, and their hearts were beginning to be full of faith. Our God is the same way for us now. I think we have no idea how terrible our God is in his defense of us, his people, his church. In the heavenlies, it says he's seated at the right hand until the enemies are made his footstool. And there is a struggle going on now, a battle, because in Exodus it says, God told Moses, they're not going to let you go except under compulsion. I'm going to have to force this to happen. He hardened their heart, but he had to exert great power and great influence to get his people free. And all of a sudden, I mean gradually, not all of a sudden, but gradually the children of Israel began to see our God fights for us. And we need to know that our God also fights for us and is going to defend us. So they saw God's love because he called them his people. They finally figured it out. Let my people go means me. Let me go. And I love what Jerry Settle mentioned in Psalm 71, verse 3. The Lord speaks commandments over... Well, let me turn there. There's so many wonderful scriptures. Psalm 71, verse 3. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And as my brother Jerry was sharing, I think a couple Sundays ago, I was studying this and I realized our God is giving commandments over us to save us. Everything that is for our good and for our benefit to save us, he's commanding day by day by day. And that's what he was doing in the plagues and the great judgments. He was commanding, let my people go. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we could put our names in there. Let Kenny go. Our God commands it. Let Jerry go. Put your name in there. Let Roger go. Free him. He is freed. There's a command over us of freedom and liberty, and it's a great command. We need to know that our God is fighting for us and is commanding over us his freedom. We saw the anger of God, the love of God, and in Psalm 105 at the end, we don't have to look at that. It says, the Lord was full of joy because he was fulfilling his covenant to Abraham. He was full of joy when his people were brought out of the land. So our God is full of joy, full of love for us before the enemy. Not so much, not so much. Now we come to the night of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. God had prepared his people for this time to help them, for help, the help for which they cried had come. 12:28 says, they fell down and worshiped the Lord. Let's read 12:6-7. Or let's read, I tell you what, let me read all of 1 through 13. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel. On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. 12:13, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. 21-27. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, slay the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. 27, and you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel. He smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes, and the people bowed low in worship. Then the sons of Israel went and did just as Moses and the Lord had said. This little household who started out with a great cry of help, they could do nothing but cry out. Now, that husband and that wife, that household, was to have the great honor of doing this Passover feast. What an amazing change. From despair to actually doing something for their freedom. That God, can you see the change? I remember way back reading this, and I had my wife print this out for me yesterday. This is from Spurgeon's Christ Our Passover, and I want to read it because it perfectly says what I wanted to say about the households. It's very descriptive, and the English is a little strange sometimes. So, let us turn to the land of Zoan. Do you think you behold the scene tonight? It is evening. The Egyptians are going homeward, little thinking of what is coming. But just as soon as the sun is set, a lamb is brought into every house. The Egyptian strangers pass by. These Hebrews are about to keep a feast tonight, and they retire to their homes, utterly careless about it. The father of the Hebrew house takes a lamb and examining it once with anxiety and curiosity, he looks it over from head to foot to see if it has a blemish. He finds none. My son, he says to one of them, bring here the basin. It is held. The father stabs the lamb and the blood flows into the basin. Do you not think you see the sire? I guess that's the husband. As he commands his wife to roast the lamb before the fire, take heed, he says, that not a bone is broken. Do you see her intense anxiety as she puts it down to roast, lest the bone should be broken? Now, says the father, bring a bunch of hyssop. A child brings it. The father dips it in the blood. Come here, my children. Come, my wife. Come all and see what I am about to do. He takes the hyssop in his hands, dips the hyssop in the blood, and sprinkles it across the lintel and the doorpost. His children say, What do you by this ordinance? What mean you by this ordinance? He answers, this night the Lord God will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. The thing is done. The lamb is cooked. The guests are set down to it. The father of the family has supplicated a blessing, and they are sitting down to feast upon it. And mark how the old man carefully divides joint from joint, lest the bone be broken. He is particular that the smallest child of the family should have some of it to eat, for so the Lord has commanded. Do you not think you see him as he tells them, it is a solemn night. Make haste. In another hour, we shall all go out of Egypt. He looks at his hands. They are rough with labor. And clapping them, he cries, I am not to be a slave any longer. His eldest son, perhaps, has been smarting under the lash, and he says, Son, you've had the taskmaster's lash upon you this afternoon, but it is the last time you shall feel it. He looks at them all. with tears in his eyes, "This is the night the Lord God will deliver you. Do you not see them with their hats in their hands and their loins girt and their staves in their hands? It is the dead of night." Suddenly they hear a shriek. The father says, "Keep within the doors, my children. You will know what it is in a moment." Now another shriek and another shriek. Shriek succeeds shriek. They hear perpetual wailing and lamentation. "Remain within," he says. "The angel of death is flying abroad." A solemn silence is in the room, and they can almost hear the wings of the angel flap in the air as he passes their blood-marked door. "Be calm. That blood will save you." I could go on, but I can see we're getting tired. So, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. Our God delivered this one little family along with 600,000 others. And he allowed them to take the hyssop and put that blood on the door, knowing that the next day they will walk out in freedom and liberty. That family, once in the slave house of Pharaoh, the house of slavery, now is in freedom, walking in freedom. And brothers and sisters, Christ is our Passover lamb. He has been slain for us, and the blood is sprinkled upon the doors of our heart, the doors of our family, and I would say even the door of this house here. And the enemy has been defeated. He has been crushed. Under compulsion, he has been forced to let us go. And you and I are free. We're free. Just like this poor family, we should have great courage today in proclaiming, "I am under the blood. I am free." Think of all those years of slavery. Think of your crying out to God. Know that he hears you. Know that he sees your situation. If you don't have the faith even to proclaim that you're under the blood, at least stand back and worship the Lord as you see what he's doing. Even when you come Sunday mornings and you hear people worship, open your mouth and just praise him and worship him. And then I'm telling you, soon there will be a faith that will grow up in your heart, and you will be able to declare, "I am under the blood. Praise the Lord, I am free and in liberty." You see, this Passover lamb is not about sin. The blood cleanses us from sin and washes us. This is about oppression. This is about slavery, being brought out from under the power of sin, of slavery. Many times we're brought under oppression because of our sin, and the Lord, the precious blood, cleanses us from sin, but the blood of the Passover lamb frees us from slavery and puts us in liberty. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, many, many are suffering. Many are going through tough times, Lord, and they can't even share it. Lord, many times in our own lives, each one of us has sensed the encroaching oppression, and Lord, we have cried out to you and known your great deliverance. Lord, I pray that every man and woman and child in this room would after today know to declare the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, is theirs. Bless you, Lord.